We're working our way through Romans 11. We'll finish Romans 11 next week. Today, the text is verses 17 through 24. I want to talk to you about the key role of human faith in the sovereign plan of God. A lot of people think you can either believe in free will and human faith, or you can believe in the sovereignty of God, but you can't have it both ways. Paul talks about both, and I want to study that tonight. In particular, the relationship between Jews and Gentiles, both being grafted into the body of Christ. Romans 11, 17. And I just, you know, unless I make the font like down to about a 6-point font, I can't put all of the texts in the notes. And then when I make the font too small, Dudley gets mad at me. And so I have to keep it big enough for everybody to read. So all that to say, you should have your Bible with you. You should no more go to church without your Bible than your pants. Absolutely right. I often wonder, you know, when I leave one day or die or whatever, and what do you remember about Pastor Don? Oh, he's the guy that said, you should no more come to church without your Bible than without your pants. Verse 17 of chapter 11. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. And he means the branches that have been broken off. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. The root, by the way, is not ethnic Judaism. We'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 19, then you will say, branches were broken off, you as a Gentile will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud. And then this great phrase, but stand in awe. Just be quiet and stand in awe of what God has done. 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, that's the Jews who didn't believe, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, that's the branches, the Jewish branches that have been broken off, and even they, if, it's not a given, but if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, in other words, if God did that for you, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? There's a lot in there. There's a lot in there. It's a pretty involved text. We started just last week to unfold Paul's image. He paints this picture of an olive tree, the root of the olive tree. Those aren't the same thing. And these two types of branches that are nourished by the root system of the olive tree. I said just a minute ago that the root of the olive tree isn't ethnic Judaism. I'll talk more about that later on. But the root of the entire tree, the root that supports all the branches, the wild and the natural branches, the root is for all time a single root. And the root is the faith of Abraham in the promise of God. Faith. Abraham's faith If there's one sentence that's repeated over and over in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New, it's this one. Abraham believed God, and it, that faith of Abraham's, it was counted to him as righteousness. So Paul talks about the Jews, they're these natural branches, and the Gentiles that have been grafted in, they're wild branches. And what he means by that, it's really not that complicated. He means that the Jews, they're natural branches in that all they had to do to abide in the nourishing life of the tree was just maintain that simple faith and trust that Abraham showed. That's all they had to do. They didn't have to change anything. They didn't have to add anything. All they had to do was maintain the faith of their natural father, Abraham. In that sense, they didn't have to be brought in any special way. They just had to continue in the faith of Abraham. They didn't do that, by and large. But that's all they had to do. And so they are natural branches in that sense. Their own national father, Abraham, he laid down the pattern of faith. Now, Gentiles, on the other hand, they didn't have such a father in their history. They have no natural relationship to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They had to come to share in Abraham's faith, hearing the gospel, placing their faith in the gospel, and they were sort of brought in from the outside. It was new to them. They hadn't been given the law. They hadn't been given the scriptures. They hadn't been given the sacrificial system. They had to be pulled in through the proclamation of the gospel. So the Jews then obviously are natural branches because all they had to do was continue in the faith of Abraham. Nothing new needed to be added to the mix. The Gentiles had to be pulled in from the outside. So that's the sense in which Jesus can say salvation is from the Jews, John 4:22. It was never the case that ethnic Jewishness saved anyone, not even the Jews. But rather, it was always through that root of the olive tree, the faith of Abraham, faith in the promise of God, that God made his saving entry point into human history. And the entry point was a Jewish entry point. It was through Abraham. But Paul tells us in this story that, at least on the outward surface of things, something's gone terribly wrong. And what's gone wrong is this. The Jews didn't continue to receive the life-giving power of the root, Abraham's faith. They took the law of God, adding to it the later in their history, the teaching of the Talmud and the scribes and the Pharisees and all of the regulations piled in. And they used this as a means of attaining status with God, relying on their Jewish ethnicity and the keeping of the law to earn their place before God, which is just the opposite of Abraham. Just the simple faith of Abraham, just believed God. And it was counted to him as righteousness. And so the Jews didn't continue. By and large, remember we looked at the remnant last week, we talked about that, I'm not reviewing all that. But by and large, the Jews didn't continue to receive that life-giving power of their natural root system. They abandoned the faith of their father Abraham. That's why, we just touched on this last week, Paul needed two pictures to accurately describe Israel's history. First, there's that lump of dough, the first fruits. It's in verse 16. In that sense, salvation is now and forever of the Jews. It came through the faith of Abraham. That's the root of the tree. So there's that solidarity of the people. And that's what that image of the lump of dough shows. It's the first fruits. It's taken from Numbers, the bringing of the first fruits and the consecration of the whole dough through this little piece. But second, Paul needs to talk about this olive tree because the Jews didn't continue in Abraham's faith. And so he needs this other picture, these branches that, while they were natural branches of the tree, they've been broken off. Something gone terribly wrong. Just because salvation is from the Jews doesn't mean that all the Jews have been faithful to their salvation heritage in the faith of Abraham. Okay, that's a bit of background. That's what Paul's trying to paint in this complicated picture of his. In today's text, it's primarily that second picture, the root, the tree, and the branches that Paul turns his attention, and we're going to look at a few points together. All right? You okay? Wave at me or something. Like you. Okay, good. Point number one, it's vitally important Gentiles understand what has happened to the Jewish people, and I want to tell you why it's important. It's in 17 and 18, where Paul isn't addressing Jewish people, he's addressing people like us. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, that's us, Gentiles, although a wild olive shoot were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. It's faith. It's just faith. As Paul introduces this new image of natural branches being broken off the olive tree, he knows that it can lead to a terrible misunderstanding among the Gentiles who have responded to God's grace and been planted into this root of Abraham's covenant of faith. Paul doesn't want Gentiles interpreting God's favor as a ground for boasting or as a ground for ill will to those Jews who have been judged for their unbelief. He says in verse 18, don't you be arrogant toward those branches. It would be sadly misinterpreting events to think that God had somehow come to love the Gentiles more than the Jews. It would be pathetically blind to attribute their current standing in grace as somehow earned by their moral superiority. And so Paul says, these Gentiles, they aren't really standing on their own at all. They've not done anything to earn this. They've not done anything to deserve this. There's a root system that supports them, verse 18. They have to put their trust in God, just like Abraham put his trust in God. There's no grounds for boasting. There's no grounds for arrogance. The idea of Gentiles being supported by the same root as faithful Israel, it might need a bit of explanation. I say in the notes that the supporting root isn't ethnic Jewishness. Now that should be obvious to us. If the supporting root were ethnic Jewishness, then the branches can't really be broken off because you can't lose your ethnicity. What they lost was what the root was all about, the faith of Abraham. Where Paul makes that really clear in the New Testament is in Galatians 3, 7 and 9. Is that in your notes? Did I put that reference in your notes? Galatians 3, 7 and 9? Okay. Where he says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Like, that's a really striking phrase. That's the root system, he's saying. That's where life comes from. It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. And here's Paul's conclusion. These are striking words. Verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. That's Paul's way in Galatians of saying what he's saying in Romans. They're grafted into the same root. They share the blessings of Abraham. They're like the descendants of Abraham, the true Israel, because they share Abraham's faith. They're a part of, there's only one tree. God doesn't have two trees. There's just one. And whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, you abide in the life of the root the same way, just by faith. And that's supposed to carry, apparently, in Paul's mind, more than just doctrinal weight. It's to help all of us rejoice together in the goodness of God, to turn away from any source of merit or boasting or arrogance one toward another. Okay, point number two. There's a warning to the Gentiles to continue in humble faith. 19. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Now, he's just dealt with this argument. Okay, he's just dealt with this. He's just said in the 18th verse, don't you be arrogant. Okay, don't you be proud. And then, Paul, in his picture, he puts the same words back in these Gentiles' mouths again. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. I am special. That's true, he says. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud. stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided, again, it's an if thing, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. I think it's so interesting the way Paul repeats that very same thought from verse 18 in verse 19. Here are Christians who insist on seeing the story of the Bible without seeing its meaning. Gentile Christians. Then, in the same way we just covered in verse 18, you, that's Gentile Christians, will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Why does Paul repeat this part of the argument? And I ask this string of questions. Is he trying to tell me how persistent my own blindness and prejudice can be when I read the account of God's work in the Bible? That it doesn't just go away quickly and easily. Do I repeatedly stack the deck in my own favor when I study God's own revelation? Those are the things that Paul seems to confront us with in this text. How do I know if I understand this well enough? This idea of, okay, these natural branches, the Jews through unbelief being broken off and we through faith being grafted in. How do I know if I've really got a healthy mental picture of this, a good scriptural understanding of it? Paul says there's only one way you'll know. It's in verse 21. He says you stand in awe. It won't make you proud. It won't make you judgmental. Won't make you certainly anti-Semitic. It won't make you presumptuous. If you really think about this, it'll make you stop and just go, this is incredible that God would do this for me. A wild olive branch that wasn't even in the tree, just through simple faith, being grafted in to share the life, all the blessings of the covenant of Abraham. We're supposed to just stand and go, you know how it gets overused, but this is the proper use. This is just awesome what God is doing here. So what Paul seems to be concerned about, and that's why he repeats the argument twice. He says, don't be arrogant, don't be proud. And then he says, again, in the next verse, don't be arrogant, don't be proud, stand in awe. He seems to want to dismantle in my heart any sense of entitlement in my standing before God. It's all over the church today. The whole, you know, king's kid theology and God don't make no junk, you've seen the t-shirts, and all this nonsense. And Paul seems to just want to erase that sense of you really have a right to be where you are with Jesus. He seems to want me to just get out of bed every day, and the first thing I do is my knees hit the carpet and go, just your grace. Thank you so much. You are a good God. And when any other attitude starts to fill my heart, that's exactly what Paul is addressing. These are really theological, kind of naughty verses, but that's the thought in there that he wants us to get. Point number three, the condition of abiding in the root of the tree is faith and faith alone. 20 to 24. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So this the same condition. What they lacked, he says, you make sure you continue in. Do not become proud. Stand in awe. Here's why. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then. Whenever the Bible says, note then, or behold, there's something there that we're supposed to not just hear, but we're supposed to hear and then play it over a few times. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but kindness to you. provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And he keeps going with the same thought. And even they, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has power to graft them in again. And he still keeps going with it. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? So the summary statement is right in there in verse 20. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. Don't become proud. Stand in awe. What I want to say, and it gets close to the heart of things here, you can't just read Romans 9 by itself. You need Romans 11 to help you understand what Paul is saying in Romans 9. As he sums up, as he's wrapping up this whole subject of the Jews and the Gentiles, their place in as God's people, and their place in this tree and receiving the life of the root, Paul wants us to step back and say, so why were these Jews broken off? And he says, well, it's because of their unbelief. Well, how come Gentiles, branches from a wild olive tree, how can they share the life of the root, the faith of Abraham in the original tree? Well, they do it through faith. So neither the breaking off of the unbelieving branches nor the grafting in of the believing branches, neither case is it just sort of a blind sovereign decree of God. What it is God's sovereign plan working with foreknowing the response that people will make toward his revelation to them. The Jews weren't broken off because God just went, you're out. The Jews that were broken off because their unbelief. Now, God, foreknowing this, was able to use that, as we studied a few weeks ago, to bring salvation to the Gentiles. He works it all into his plan. But God didn't just slice them out any more than he just grabbed Gentiles by the scruff of the neck and stuck them into the branch. They came because of faith. They responded to the news. They believed the gospel. And they became participants in the covenant of Abraham, Paul says in Galatians 3. If words mean anything at all, Paul piles up, if you look for it, Paul piles up conditional phrasing all through this great summary passage. You see it especially in 22 and 23. Just run your finger under the words. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, and now here it starts, provided you continue in his kindness. There's one condition. Otherwise, now he's going to outline another condition. Otherwise, here's what will happen. You too will be cut off. And even they, and here's more, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has power to graft them in. Yes, God has power to graft them in again, but his grafting them in isn't just a sheer act of divine power. It's his power in response to whether or not they continue in their unbelief, verse 23. The exercise of God's power is predicated on, will they continue in unbelief? Won't they? Well, provided they don't, Paul says. Four, if abiding faith, as we've just seen, if faith is the condition, if you disbelieve, you're broken off. If you have faith, you're grafted in. So the important thing, obviously, is faith. Are we all agreed there? For Jew and Gentile, the issue seems to be belief, trust, faith, the faith that Abraham had, that root. That seems to be the issue. If abiding faith is essential for abiding life, then here's the question. How is faith sustained and nourished? And I have a surprising answer to this question. 20 to 22. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Kindness to you if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, it can go either way. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Now, in that whole clump of phrases, there are only two commands. I hope you can see this. The first command is, so do not become proud, but stand in awe. That's commandment number one. The only other command in those whole, in all of those verses is in the first part of 22. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Those are the two command statements. Do not become proud, but stand in awe. There's something to do. And then note then the kindness and severity of God. And since the whole subject is how to stand in faith, I assume that these two commands are how Paul wants us to stand in faith. If he gives us these two things to do, he must mean if you do these two things, you'll stand in faith. And then I break it down a bit further. This is just the way my mind works when I read a passage like this. I think not becoming proud and then standing in awe of God is the fruit that God is after in my life. That's what God wants. But I don't think I'm very good at just shutting off pride like a light switch, and you probably aren't either. And I certainly can't make myself feel awe toward God. I wish I could. Like you, I sometimes try to do it. You stood in a worship service, and Tom's leading, and we're all singing, and you feel, you usually don't tell people this, but it happens to pastors just as much as anyone else. And you feel like sawdust inside. But you know you shouldn't feel like that. And so as you're worshiping, you scrunch up your face a bit harder, and you just try to make yourself feel awe. You know what? It's not a bad thing, as long as you're not being hypocritical about it. But there is something about, I need to kick myself in the pants here and just get into this. That's not a bad thing. But my point is, I can't shut off pride, and I can't make myself feel awe. Those are the two things Paul says you have to do if you're going to abide in faith. So where does that leave me? Well, I'm too proud, and I'm too weak, I'm too enamored with the tinsel of this world to stay in awe of God. My TV makes it hard for me to stay in awe of God. The entertainment business makes it hard for me to stay in awe of God. The sports world, for some of you sitting here, makes it hard for you to stay in awe of God. Financial pressures can make it hard to stay in awe of God. And yet Paul says, I must shut off pride, and I must stand in awe of God. How it works is, I'm supposed to take note of something. What he says is, note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. The kindness and the severity of God. Paul says, if you want to stand in awe of God, and you want to keep faith alive, the faith of Abraham, and you want to shut off pride and arrogance, and you want to bow your life stunned by the greatness of God, he says, here's what you have to do. You have to take note of something. And he says you have to take note just not of one thing, but two things. Take note of the kindness and the severity of God. Do you see that in your text there? Apparently, those are the subjects. If I want to stand in awe of God, you take note of his kindness and severity. And apparently, it doesn't matter which order, because he reverses them right after he lists them. He reverses them in the next phrase. But I think his point is this. I can't fully appreciate God's kindness if I just study his kindness alone. Take note, the kindness and the severity of God. He's writing to these Gentiles, and he doesn't, this is really interesting. He doesn't just say to them, isn't it wonderful that you've been grafted in by faith? Just think about the goodness of God. Because that's what I would have said. He's speaking to these Gentiles who have found faith, precious faith through Christ, and abide in the root. And he says to them, you need to not just study God's kindness to you, but I'd really like it if you Gentiles would step back a bit, and I want you to look at the severity of God toward those branches that were broken off. Why does he do that? Why does he tell the Gentiles to take mental note? That's the word he uses. Take note. Why does he tell these Gentiles already in? He's not evangelizing them. They're already in the life of Christ. He says, I want you to look carefully at how severe God was with those unbelieving Jews. I think it works like this. That God's kindness is magnified when I see it in the context of his severity. And conversely, his severity helps me not to take his kindness presumptuously, lightly, just presuming on grace, living carelessly. Oh, God's loving, God's gracious. No, Paul says, you look what he did to the Jews. And he says, those are the natural branches. You aren't. If he broke them off, because of their unbelief. So you need to tread lightly. You stand in awe of God. If you don't see the importance of this, you're missing something wildly beautiful and life-giving. When you think about the cross, do you just see God's amazing love? Or do you also see God's incredible severity with sin, that his own son has to die on that cross? Do you see just his love, or do you see that there's not one chance in a trillion that he can just say, well, forget about it, it's not a big deal? The kindness and the severity. He says to take note of both those things. In another passage that I thought of, this isn't in your notes, 2 Peter. This is Peter writing, and he does the same thing Paul does. I like seeing that. I like seeing patterns, so I know I'm dealing with something that's repeated. It's a concept in the New Testament. And Peter writes to the church, all right? He's writing to the church, and the whole concept, text of the second chapter is people who are right on the edge of being lulled asleep, lured into the teaching of false teachers, and not taking their relationship with the Lord as seriously as they should. They're Christians, but they're careless. They're almost indifferent. And it's interesting to see how Peter confronts them about this. He says, chapter 2, verse 2, 2 Peter, many will follow their sensuality, the false teachers, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation is long ago and is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Okay, that should be enough. Peter, he says, look, don't you people be deceived. Don't follow them. They'll come with all sorts of empty words, and don't listen to them, because they're going to be in trouble one day. Okay, that should do it. But he doesn't do that. Peter keeps talking. He can't stop. He says, for, now remember, he's writing to the church, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment. Okay, there's one example. And if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought flood upon the world of the ungodly. Okay, there's another example of the severity of God. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example in what is going to happen to the ungodly. There's another example. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them, day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he heard. Then the Lord, and he goes on. So he writes to these Christians, and he doesn't just say to them, isn't it wonderful that Jesus loves you? Which it is wonderful. Who wouldn't say it's wonderful? But he says, I don't want you just pondering the goodness of God. You've got this history here for a reason. You take a look at what happens to people when they don't continue in faith. In the words of Paul in Romans, you take note of the kindness and the severity of God. I have a feeling in my own mind that the church is better and better and better. And it's a good thing to a point. We're getting better and better. Our worship courses, our songs, we're getting better and better at magnifying the kindness and the love of God. I'm not sure the church is doing a very good job anymore at showing people the severity of God. And Paul just says, if you're going to abide in that root and stand in faith, you nourish it when you study those two things at the same time. The two things at the same time. Last point. 2-minute point. Through the power and beauty of Christ, God is able to open the hardened hearts of unbelieving Jews to his grace once again. 23 and 24. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. God has power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, if God can do that with you, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? The best place where the New Testament talks about that is in 2 Corinthians 3:12-18. In 2 Corinthians 3:12-18, Paul has this understanding of what God does through Christ. And he writes specifically about Israel, his own people. And he says in 2 Corinthians 3:12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Do you remember that story when Moses comes down from the mountain and his face is glowing, and people think he covered his face so that the glow wouldn't startle them? And that's not it at all. When you read the story, the glory, this glow on his countenance was fading, and he didn't want the people to see that it was fading, and that's why he covered his face. So Paul thinks of that story, all right, that account. And then he applies it, and then he applies it to the Jews and their minds toward the gospel in his own day. Verse 14, but their minds were hardened, for to this day, and I might add, to this day, October 19th, 2008, these words apply. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. And in case we don't believe him, he says, yes, he's going to repeat it. Yes, 15, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That verse gets so ripped out of context. It's not describing a church service where everybody shouts and dances in the aisle. You know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Praise God. What the verse is talking about is God's able to come to his own people, the Jews. And when the glory of Christ is set forth, the Holy Spirit can take that blind veil that keeps them from seeing the truth, and he's able to remove it. Paul says there's a day going to come when that veil of unbelief will be removed. And the proof is, Paul says, if God did it for you, you're a wild branch. And if he did it for you and brought you in, surely he can do it to branches that were there before in the first place. And you know what? Our responsibility as a church is not to be arrogant, to love and pray, take the gospel around the world to Jew and Gentile alike, and pray for the day when God's going to do that wonderful supernatural work and graft all people into the life and love of Jesus Christ, his Son.